Never forget that. The kingdom of God is inside you. The kingdom of God is inside you. Don't let what's not inside you inside you. Don't let stuff out there get in your heart. It'll corrupt you. It'll mess you up. And that's what I want to talk about today, that no matter what's happening, we have some spiritual endeavors to focus on. And this whole year has been, you know, frustrating for a lot of people. For me, it's been frustrating watching everybody distracted. You get distracted, you'll backslide. You get distracted, you'll lose your fire. You understand? And so it's for real church leaders, they've seen it. They've seen the fire dissipate. They've seen people at home, like somebody poured cold water on them. They've seen people distracted with world issues, and it's depleted the church work. It's taken the love of God out of people. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. Wherever that lawlessness comes from. So I want to kind of bring it back to the individual, because as pastors, preachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, our job, the job of this stage, is not to lead some charge into the world. This is not the Old Testament where we can all pick up a sword and go fight somebody. The job of this stage is to make sure that everybody in here is growing in the Lord. Amen. Now, growing in the Lord means you live right, you understand the world right, you can vote right, stuff like that. That's why we teach a little bit of stuff like that. But the bottom line is your spiritual life is the main thing. And I don't care what anybody else on television says. I'm going to do my job. I know exactly what my role is in this earth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Did y'all get there already? Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this is different degrees of hardship. He's talking to a pastor. He's talking to Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy saying, you better endure some hardship as a good soldier. So pastors and preachers and leaders even in the body of Christ, they got to endure hardship. And most of you don't even know what that hardship is. Isn't that nice? Everybody say, praise the Lord. Paul even said that in other places. He said, man, we're getting beat up and y'all are just living the life. But that's how it is. Apostles and those on the front line doing some of this gospel thing are experiencing more persecution, more strain, more burden, et cetera, et cetera. Leaders in the body of Christ understand that. But he just says, endure hardship as a good soldier. So you could take this even on a different level for your Christianity. Hey, look, you have to endure some hardship. You have to endure some hardship about righteousness within you, combating unrighteousness on the outside of you. How are you going to handle it? Every one of you who go to work or school, you have to handle being a light in a dark world. And there's some hardship. If you're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience some pushback. If you're a teenager in school somewhere, you're going to have probably 99% of your friends not serious about Jesus. What are you going to do about it? It's hard. It's hard not to make close friends with these wonderful people simply because they don't believe in Jesus like you. That's hardship. Endure it. Live for God at work. Be the one at work that lives for God. Show them what a real Christian looks like. That's hard. That's hard. That means you don't get to argue at work. I mean, a little bit. As soon as you realize you're not winning, just back off. You can argue about your favorite football team or whatever you want to argue about, but as soon as you recognize they're getting too riled up, you back off. We're peace bringers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. So everybody in here, see, this is one of those things. This is where our focus has to be on, if Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, my goal in life is to be a peacemaker. You see how simple? You take the scripture and all of a sudden that's who I become. That's my focus. How many peacemakers do we have in here? Then you're called the children of God. We make peace. We don't win arguments. I mean, I win arguments, but most people don't get to win the argument. Even with the best logic. Even if you're perfectly 100% right. You have to recognize when you're not going to win the argument, and it's better to just keep peace. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. If there's anything that entangles people in the affairs of this life, it's politics. I said it out loud from Houston Faith Church pulpit. I have a question for us. Did this scripture come to your mind at all during 2020? Did this scripture just pop up anywhere in your spirit during this year? My challenge is to make sure that you are in charge of your own life and that you're not entangled in the affairs of this life. If you're serious about this kingdom, if you're a soldier, how many soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ do we have in here? Come on, how many soldiers do we have? How many serious people about this gospel? How many kingdom people are we? A soldier does not entangle himself in civilian affairs. The NIV uses that term. Some of you have the NIV Bible. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Just some food for thought so that you're not entangled. Therefore, you can make it through any election. Every election season gets all intense for the Christian, and then by the next week, I say just stay even through the whole thing. Okay, I'm done. God bless you. Enjoy your life. I know some people disagree. I know I go against the grain. When we all get to heaven, you'll see that I'm right. And the reason I'm right is because it's scriptural. You're not going to see me deviate from scripture. And if I do, I'll make fun of it. Okay? I'll laugh at my own self if I deviate from scripture. But I'm sticking to this because this is the answers to the test. And if you got scripture to the contrary, hey, let's bring it. Not now. Not now in front of everybody where it might be conflicting, but bring it. Let's do it. Pastor Joni, I was going to be so nice today and just ignore everything today. I'm going to get it on the way home. I'm going to get it on the way home. It's like, Pastor, why do you got to keep doing that and come, you know, being, you know, contrary to everybody else that's saying it? Well, when they stop, I'll stop. When they stop doing it wrong, I'll stop doing it wrong. Well, no, I won't stop doing it. All right, let's move along. Listen, if we catch the spirit of this New Testament, if we'll catch the spirit of this New Covenant, oh, it'll be so glorious. If you just catch it right, if you catch Christianity right, woo, it'll make you happy. I mean, it'll make your eyes burn with love and glory all the time. I mean, if you just catch the spirit of this whole thing that Jesus died and rose for, you won't be like them out there. You got to catch this. It's an attitude. It's a spirit of glory. It's the spirit of God. But You know, I'm not doing it today, but we've been talking about Old Testament difference than New Testament. If you'll catch the new covenant spirit, you'll be happy with people. You'll love people. You'll have mercy on people. It'll be all about the next people. And if you don't catch the spirit of the New Testament, you'll be like the Old Testament, which is mad at everybody. Thinking God's going to get everybody. Yeah. The attitude of the Old Testament creeps into the church all the time. You know, the threat that God is mad at everything in the whole wide world, and it's up to us to make him happy. The day that Jesus died and rose from the dead, God got happy. Matter of fact, when Jesus was born, he got happy. He sent the angels to sing together. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Woo, he got happy. As soon as the Savior arrived, God got happy. Why? Because now there's an answer. Now there's a way he doesn't have to crucify the world. Now there's a mediator that allows him to restrain his hand of judgment. You parents, aren't you glad when you don't have to spank your child? For whatever reason, aren't you glad when you don't have to spank them? God doesn't have to spank us anymore with destruction and death. And there's a judgment day coming. But for those in Christ Jesus, we escape it. Now that's a big deal to God, but let's move on here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Or let's read, this is the last days, perilous times will come. I'm going to skip down to verse 8 now. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. So you're going to have corruption. You're going to have people that are corrupt, and they have their own end. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul is saying, look, yeah, there's some corrupt people that are going contrary to everything, and they're cheaters, they're liars, they're manipulators. But you have followed my doctrine. So you and I need to follow Paul's doctrine. Follow some leader's doctrine. If it looks like Paul, follow it. What did he say you followed? You followed my march down to the... you followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance. Paul was a gospel guy. His whole life was about getting this wonderful, wonderful gospel to the next city, to the next person. Preaching this gospel, spreading this truth, getting this glory to the next disciple. Hallelujah. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So evil men get better and better. Evil men get worse and worse. Evil men get worse and worse. Go ahead and quote it. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now he's talking specifically to Timothy. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here we get this: all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for you. It's good for you. Amen. You need all the Scripture. It's good for you. Right. I just read something from some preacher, and he said how churches really don't need, Christians really don't need all the theology. They don't need all this theology where doctrine has to be proved out and done perfectly. What they need is just help. You know, they have needs that need to be met, and so you preach to the need. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. So what, you only need like 10 pages out of the Bible? Just throw the rest of the Bible away? No, it's the theology that saves you. It's all Scripture that changes you. Sure, there's times in your life when you need a fish and somebody can give you one. But if you don't learn how to fish, you're never going to be happy. So that's kind of what it's like with the Bible. There's times to lay hands and pray and cast demons out and get you delivered from what's been dogging you and oppressing you. And there's plenty of need there. Yes, and that's what we're doing. There's opportunity for everybody to get free. It's very important that you get free. It's very important that your spirit comes alive and you get born again. It's very important that you open your heart to the Word. It's very important that we get free and that we get our needs met. We learn how to trust God. It's very important. But to do it well, you're going to have to learn the theology. Not like a seminary student. You're going to have to learn it like a life application project. How do I take a truth from heaven and make it work in my life? You need that, or you'll never be happy. You'll just have to be happy with my happiness. Look, a lot of Christians are just living life through preachers and stuff, or living life through a few other Christians. You need to have your own happy life with God. You can't just live through somebody else's story. You got to have your own story. God came so that you could all know Him. He said, the days are coming. You don't have to tell people you need to know God. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. All right, so look here at 2 Timothy. Now go to 1 Timothy. Back up to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. He starts off talking about bond servants under the yoke, meaning employees, treat your bosses well. Even if they're your brother, don't abuse them. Don't take advantage of them just because your boss is your brother. But anyway, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Notice that little sentence. In my Bible, I underlined it. The doctrine that accords with godliness. Everybody say godliness. Godliness. The doctrine that accords with godliness. Here's our goal, Mr. and Ms. Christian. It's godliness. And in any doctrine that doesn't accord with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. All right, stop there. It's no mystery that there's ungodliness out there and that the whole world is corrupt. Did you know there's a scripture that says the whole world lies in wickedness? The whole world lies in wickedness. Every government of every country is in a system of total wickedness. America's better than most. In other countries, the bribery is off the charts. In America, our bribery is legal. But all countries have bribery. All countries have power struggle because of the system of this natural world. Since it's not dictated by God, it's corrupt. And that's why only the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be glorious from a natural government perspective. All governments are to some degree extremely corrupt. We've been to other countries. We've seen the bribery that runs every aspect of life and business. In America, the corruption is, you know, it's political. It's, hey, if you vote my way, I'll make sure that the bill has some funds for your little pet project. That's corruption. Legal, but corrupt. The way that you can buy groups, the way that you can pour money in to get someone elected, that's just not right. It doesn't make sense. I mean, if you want to fix things, let's fix them. Oh, wait, we can't until the 1,000-year reign. Right now, we don't have enough energy and anointing to do both. We can either do church building or we can do nation fixing, but we don't have energy to do both, and only one of those really works. I mean, there's ways to fix it, but it'll never happen. There's ways to fix some of the corruption. It'll never happen. First of all, you're going to have to fix the most corrupt thing in the whole nation is the media. Until Christians can censor the media, you're going to have false reports. We should be able to censor the media. We should be able to censor Hollywood. We should censor every movie. We should censor every TV program. If we want to fix things, we're going to have to fix the corruption that's in every level. But you know, in your heart, you can't. In a free nation, you can't. Now, if we commanded everybody to believe in Jesus, you could. But you can't do that. I'm trying to get back to the main road here. Where was I? I'm trying to help you not be frustrated. I'm trying to help us not be entangled. I'm trying to help us focus on what's right and real, things that make for a good life. And I'm not talking about just a good, comfortable life where you're not involved in things. I'm talking about how you can stay full of glory, full of life, full of God, full of success in your walk with Jesus. I know everybody's happy. Even if your face doesn't look like it. I'm trying to help us not be worldly. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now that's a more exciting scripture than the way I read it. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That word life is zoe, it's the God life. It's more than just living. Everything you need to have the God life and godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him. So that's why knowing him, knowing his word, is the secret. It's the ingredient. Knowing him is the ingredient for a good life. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I wanted to make sure we saw that there's corruption in the world. You escape that. You have to escape the corruption that's in the world. I escaped it. Listen, the reason I'm happy, the reason that I don't let this garbage in me is because I escaped the corruption. And I know the difference. I used to be in it. And I was riled up. In my early 20s, I was riled up about the corruption. Riled up about the corruption. And corrupt myself. And I escaped it. And when God plucked me out of the world and put me in the kingdom of God, it was so wonderful, so peaceful, so effective. I could see clearly. Now, the days are gone. I could see clearly. I was free. The kingdom was free. It didn't have the strain, the conflict, the consternation of that whole world system. It's not in here. Listen, the kingdom, it's not in the kingdom. And I don't want to bring the kingdom into it, and I don't want to bring that into the kingdom. In the kingdom, we have the Word of God and a whole bunch of God people that can learn the truth, that can be a light to the world, that can live their life for the glory of God, that all things are done in the name of the Lord Jesus and for God's glory. That's how we live, and that's why you make your office the best office it can be. You do your best to make your team the best it can be. You do your best to make your city the best it can be. You do your best to make your country the best it can be. You do. We do. We do have a civil responsibility. But don't you dare let that into your spirit. Don't you dare let that into your heart. Don't you dare let that entangle you into the affairs of this life and start ruining your spiritual anointing. Ruining your smile. Scaring you. Upsetting you. Making you frown. I don't know what's going on with this world. The world has just gone to hell in a handbasket. No, it has always been in hell in the handbasket. When are you going to wake up? You got to wake up and recognize I've already risen above the hell in the handbasket. And all I'm trying to do in this dispensation, before Jesus comes back, all I'm trying to do is get more people up where I am. I'm trying to get you out of that anger at all the evil. I'm not trying to go down into it and fix it. Is that a good symbol? Some of you love symbols so much. That was a good one, huh? That's how I feel when I see the distraction that so many Christians are into. Good luck with that. I'll see you on the other side. And the people doing this, they're now rebuking churches that aren't jumping in there with them. Rebuking preachers that aren't. I'll rebuke you back from way up here. I agree we need to vote. I agree you can do some things. I can throw some truth in there. You really want to make some change? Get more than 50% of the country out of the corruption of the world. We have a problem, Every country has a problem. And it is seen many times in the election, not completely seen. You and I have to keep our attention on every person, every stranger in your life, every acquaintance in your life. What you're looking for is not whether they wear a blue shirt or a red shirt. I am looking for people that don't have the glow of God. It's my job to get the glow in them. That is my job. It's your job. It's our job. Before Jesus comes back, our job is to get the glow of God in people. Ignore the rest. I don't care if they got a Houston Texans shirt or a Dallas Cowboys shirt. It's the glow of God that I'm looking for. I don't care if they've got queso running down their shirt or Chinese food running down their shirt. I'm getting the glow of God in them. I'm not gonna raise my difference of lifestyle and perspective over the fact that you need God. Because I'll tell you, it's the only authority you really have. It's the only power you really have. And then you got people that disagree with what I'm saying, and maybe the other side, leaving churches. Leaving churches because it didn't line up with the way they were thinking. That's mean. Meanie. You meanies. You meanies. Messing up this wonderful, wonderful family of God because of your favorite football team. And if you haven't been around the church for a while, my apologies. If this is like your first couple times here, we did a whole series on, you know, how to, having a decent perspective, a biblical worldview. We did 5 whole meetings on it and more than that as well. But again, my goal is always to keep us anchored here, to keep us anchored and not distracted. There's a right and a wrong way to live, yes. There's also a right and a wrong way to fix it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Partakers of the divine nature, verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature is our goal. Your goal in life is to be a partaker of the divine nature. Everybody say divine nature.
Divine nature.
Who has the divine nature? Well, God does. Jesus does. Holy Spirit does. Paul did. Peter did, James did, John did, Jude did. Do you?
Yes.
The goal for you and I is to be a partaker of the divine nature, that your nature emanates divinely as God. You're not God, but you need his nature oozing out of you so that you're so sweet. Even when you're firm, you're sweet. I'm trying to show you how to be firm and sweet at the same time. I'm an example. I'm trying to show you how to do this. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. I'm not saying none of our friends are like this, even if they're, none of them are like that. We're not saying that. But many will follow their destructive ways. Just want you to see that there's lies and cheats and deceptions out there. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So these are the deceivers out there. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, One of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Stop there. Now, if you stop there, all of a sudden you're thinking, well, God's probably going to destroy the ungodly pretty quickly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We're in that place. We notice unrighteousness, and it's not pretty. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to deliver the godly out of these temptations. To reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Notice there's lots of ungodliness, yes. And they're not going to be spared. He's going to deliver us out of it and reserve them for the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment, but it's not here yet.
Amen.
You need to understand this because too many people are threatening America and other countries. I mean, any country you go to, other countries think they're already under God's finger of punishment. No, ungodly are reserved for a judgment day later. So stop saying that America, really, that's wrong. It's wrong teaching. It's wrong doctrine. God is not angry with America. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So now he's going to get detailed on who the ungodly are. Those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We'll just sit here for about 60 seconds. I mean, this is the Bible. I hate to bring the Bible into it every service. Verse 11, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. The angels know better. Even for evil people, you don't go slandering, you don't go blasting, you don't just put down everybody in a respected, you don't do it, you don't speak evil of dignitaries. I remember one time I went down to get my license renewed at the DMV, and there was a fella out with a sign, and it was condemning whatever president it was, I can't remember, but he was condemning the president, and he had these signs up, in the name of God. I mean, he was a Christian guy trying to do something. And I got my Bible out of the car, and I brought it over to him. I said, you better stop this. He probably didn't, but I told him. That's how God is. God's going to tell, he knows you're not going to do it, but he's going to tell you anyway. There's so much that God has told and wants, and he knows you're not going to do it anyway. He knows you're going to continue on doing your thing. He's just going to keep telling you. Like a good parent, you know, your parent knows what you're going to do, and they're going to tell you anyway. For a good Christian, we ought to please our commanding officer. Yes, sir. And not be so bent. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Anyway, there's more to say about that, I guess. But go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll end with this. Or the next three, one of the next three or four. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, no, we already did that one. Okay, so don't go there. Go back, go to Jude, last book of the Bible before Revelation. We'll see one there. Yeah, this will be the last one. Jude chapter 1. Not to be confused with chapter 2. Verse 5, Jude 1, 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, it's interesting how you once knew this. It's like Paul dealt with the same stuff we're dealing with today. It's like, you used to know this, but let me just go ahead and say it again. Because you're sure acting like you don't know it. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Notice, He would never destroy the country you're living in until He gets you out. I'm going to keep saying it until you all get it. America's not in danger of God's judgment until we're out of here. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude and Peter were friends, you know. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. King James says, despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, don't worry about that, that's a whole other discussion, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So not even Michael the archangel used a bunch of profanity against Satan. Against Satan! Has Satan done anything wrong? Is Satan corrupt? Is he twisted? Is he a deceiver? Is he doing everything we want him to do? Not even Michael the archangel put him down with evil words, descriptive. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. It's evil, it's wrong, the Lord rebukes that. Let's not bring your heart into this. Thou that judgest doest the same things. Let's not bring your heart into some of these worldly affairs in that way. Or let's not at least let it into your heart. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And that this is instruction for you in dealing with the devil. You don't have to sit there and call him, you old slew foot. I have been, you know that I am over you and you are a... You know, it almost helps you get ready to punch him. I know it's helping you get ready to punch him. So it might be okay to some degree, but it's not the practice of how we deal with Satan. You don't need to be in a long conversation with him. Michael didn't have to have a long conversation. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. When you say it with authority and power from your spirit, it's all you need to say. We don't have to argue. Now, devil, you know that I'm a child of God. And you know that I have the Holy Spirit power. Well, you're sure not looking like it. You're sure not acting like it. That's like a football player standing there. You know that I'm stronger and faster than you. The guy's thinking, well, show it. Let's go. Hallelujah. This was not in my notes. All this extra stuff's not in my notes. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I can tell. I didn't have in my notes, look silly on the stage and do... Oh, it's so good. When you see it right, it's so good. It just helps you have a wonderful, wonderful day. If you read your Bible, if you read your New Testament every day, you'll have a wonderful day every day. It's so important. It's so wonderful to be saved. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. Really, if you haven't received Jesus in a real way, please receive Jesus. I mean, simply just receive Him. Say, okay, God, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Mean it with all your heart, and your life will start changing. Even if you're in high school, if you're in middle school, high school, if you're a young, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. Life changes when God comes in. You know, sometimes people think, well, I don't know what God could do. I don't know what this will do. You won't know until you do it, until you really let God in. And not in a fake way, not just in a, yes, I go to church way, not just in a, I'm a Christian way, but in a, I want God with all my heart. I want to know what it's like to have God live inside me by His Spirit. I want to know what it feels like to be cleaned from sin. I want to know what it's like to say, Jesus lives in me. Listen, that's what it's all about. And until you can open up fully, oh, this hardly makes any sense. Until you fully consecrate to Jesus, even being a Christian doesn't work perfectly. You got to consecrate. You got to say, "All, I want it all. Come fully in. Let's do this, God. Teach me your word. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be known as a Christian. I'm going to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just somebody who believes, well, I believe in God. Oh, you got to be known by somebody more than just believing in God. You got to be somebody that knows God. Well, I know God. I go out to the mountains and I just see His beauty. You got to know Him better than that. People say, no, I went out to go see God's beautiful creation. River, you know, a beach. Or... No, I came to church to see God's beautiful creation. Humans are His most beautiful creation. Be a spiritual one that knows that. Not just a surface Christian that thinks God's beauty is out in nature. God's beauty is in people. How many friends do I have that say, you know, I'm not a religious person, but I go connect with God out in the mountains, in the outdoors. You're not connecting with God out there. You're a liar. That's fake. That's not truth. But you'll never know until you want Him more than yourself. Until you want to know Jesus more than your selfishness and your self-endeavors and everything related to self and your own family. You'll never know. Hallelujah. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. We'll stop there. Just trying to help us avoid corruption. Avoid getting entangled in the world affairs. Avoid corruption. Let's stay free. How many of you want to stay free? And help the next person get free.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.